Beloved, I want you to open up your Bibles with me to Hebrews chapter 13 this morning. I'm so glad to be worshiping with you this morning. I just couldn't bear the thought of not having church. I couldn't, man. I would have gone crazy. My children would have run out with their hair on fire from the house, and Crutch probably would have needed marriage counseling. And no, I'm just glad we're here today. Let's stand together, and I want to do this. I want to keep this text in its context, okay? So let's go back to verse 1, and I'm not going to re-preach, you know, verses 1 through 6. Eddie did a fine job on that. He doesn't need my help. But I do want us to keep the track in mind, okay, as we're looking at this. So let's look at this text. Remember what this is. Chapter 13 is sort of, here's some practical application points of how you actually do run this race to completion. And I want you to look at it with me. Look what it says. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from the love of money, and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Amen. Let's pray together. Let's pray together. You may be seated. Let's pray together. Jesus, we love you. I love you. You're our all. You're my everything. You are everything to me. More precious than silver, more precious than reputation, more precious than even my own family. You are our everything. You are. When I think about what you've done, what you have done, what you've endured to make us your own, to redeem us, to save us. When I think about the fact that you who knew no sin became sin for us so that we could become the righteousness of God in you. Lord, when I make that personal, when I think about and when we all think about what it means that you became sin for us, that you became the embodiment of our sin on the cross in our place. That for us, you became a liar. That for us, you were treated as sexually immoral. That for us, you became the embodiment of pride and arrogance. That for us, you became the embodiment of thief. That for us, you became the embodiment of the idolater. That for us, you took every aspect of our sin upon yourself, and you didn't deserve it, and you saved us by pouring out your blood and suffering the penalty that we deserve. That what other person trumps that? You are worthy of our praise. And so often, Lord, I know I'm guilty of it. I don't let my mind dwell upon you like it should. I know I'm guilty of it. I know that I can go through a half a day doing church work and forget about Christ. It's easy for me. It's easy for all of us, Lord. And so we need texts like this one. We need reminders like this one. And I'm thankful for it. Lord, I know that unless you give me strength by your Spirit, and unless you give me the anointing of the Holy Spirit, that my words are going to be like the wind. And so I am pleading with you, Father. I'm asking you, Christ, to give me the anointing of your Spirit and to make me speak your words as a servant, as one who decreases so that you increase. Lord, let me speak your words with unction and with power. Grant me your favor in that today. And for this congregation that's gathered, for those that are here today, let these words, let them nourish their souls and create a resolve and a determination to ever keep our eyes and our hope and our trust fixed upon you, Jesus, with whom there is no change. I thank you for today. I do. I praise you for this moment, for the gift of your word and for the promise of the presence of your Spirit. And I know, Lord God, that this prayer that I'm praying, it's pleasing in your eyes. And so I'm praying in faith and trusting that you will answer it. I love you and I praise you and bless you in the holy name of Jesus Christ, my Savior and my King. Amen. I'm really eager and I am remarkably humbled to get to preach this text this morning. This passage that we're looking at today, this text that we're looking at today, and most especially verse 8, is one of the greatest statements of encouragement in all of Scripture. It is, this text, verse 8, is a profound, it is powerful, it is worthy of real contemplation and awe. These words, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Let me tell you what that verse does. Let me tell you what it does for me. That verse, when I read it and I think about it, it's the kind of truth that shores up a wavering soul. It's the kind of truth that dries up the dew of doubt and of worry and dispels the fog of fear, and that sets, you know, the feet firmly on the rock of Jesus Christ so that you're not moved. And understanding this verse is the key, really, to lifelong endurance and perseverance in the faith. It is the key to real and vibrant and unshakable trust in the Lord. Honestly, verse 8 here is the linchpin of our lives in Jesus Christ. It really is. Every other exhortation that we read in this chapter, in this book, as good and as helpful and as biblical as they are only held together. They only have power. They only have weight and worth if our faith and our hope and our trust are firmly placed in the unchanging Christ. Okay? And that's what we're going to see this morning. Chapter 13 is a great chapter, okay? It's not just he's getting to the end of his sermon. Remember, this is a sermon. It's not just that he's getting to the end of the sermon. There's several things that he needs to say, so he just spews them all out in some, you know, nondescript order. That's not what this is, okay? That's not at all what it is at the end of chapter 13. He gives us these series of exhortations in our quest to finish well, to live this Christian life all the way to the end and remain faithful to Jesus until we see him face to face. And last week, Pastor Eddie preached through these first 6 verses of the chapter, describing how, you know, the chief characteristic of us is that we must love one another. And in light of that love, how we must show hospitality, how we should, you know, care for prisoners, for those in need, how we're to keep our marriage vows, how we are to avoid the love of money and pursue a life of contentment in Jesus Christ. All of these things, very practical and very necessary, right? But here's the deal. The way that we do this is not by our own strength. It's never by our own strength, right? We don't stand before God on our own merit. We stand before God on the merit of Christ. We don't, you know, we don't sanctify ourselves. We are sanctified by the work of the Holy Spirit in us as we trust in God and are obedient to, you know, his commands in the Word of God. Look, here's the bottom line. We do nothing in this walk with Christ by our own strength, by our own power, by the force of our own will. We do them by the power, by faith in the power of God's promise. in verses 5 and 6 where he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I'm not going to leave you on your own. I'm not going to leave you to do this all by yourself. So that we can confidently say, the writer of Hebrews says, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Faith in the promises of God. Confidence in the promises of God. It's the power to live a faithful Christian life. You see that? So today's text is going to build on that. It's going to build on this truth by telling us how to cultivate that kind of faith. By telling us how we continue to mature in the faith. By telling us how it is that we continue to grow in faith. And it's very practical. And the way that the writer of Hebrews is going to begin, what he's going to emphasize when it comes to growing up in faith, first of all, is the importance of remembrance. Okay? The importance of remembrance. He says, remember your leaders. Now listen, writer of Hebrews is going to talk about the proper and the present relationship that, you know, people are to have to elders and leaders in the church in a little bit. We'll get to that in verse 17. But his focus in this verse, it's not on current leaders. His focus in this verse is on those that the Hebrew church, or that you have known and seen and learned from and observed in the past. Look at verse 7 again. He writes, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Apparently, some of the former preachers and pastors and elders and teachers of this flock had run the race. Right, with Christ. And they'd finished the course. And now they're with Christ in heaven. The idea here is that you're looking at guys that are dead. You're looking at guys that are no longer with us but are with Christ. That's the emphasis of this verse. Most commentators agree that it's on men who had lived and died trusting in Christ. Perhaps even some that had been martyred for their faith in Christ. But the pastor is saying, he's exhorting them, he's encouraging the church, remember the men who poured out their lives to you preaching. Remember the men who labored in the truth of the Word of God, who taught you about Christ, who labored in the burden of the Word of the Lord so that you would be saved and so you'd grow up in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember those guys who laid the groundwork for your spiritual lives and exhausted themselves and sacrificed for your spiritual good. Remember those men who lived and died trusting in Christ. Think about those guys. Consider their life. Now, I want to point something out here that I think is really important, okay? Something that is a qualifier that I want us to see. I don't want us to miss. He's exhorting these Hebrews to remember the leaders who did what? Who spoke to you the Word of God. Do you see that? Remember the leaders who spoke to you the Word of God. Now that is not an insignificant statement, and it's especially not an insignificant statement considering everything we know about the situation and circumstances surrounding the Hebrew church that we've been learning for the last, 12 chapters, okay? These guys are to remember and to consider the men who taught them the Word of God, not their own opinions, not men who taught them their own opinions, not men who taught them human philosophy that was camouflaged in spiritual language. Not those who abandoned the clear preaching of the Word of God in order to appeal to fleshly desires, or who decided to preach human wisdom so to win a crowd. Men who subtly redefined or softened the message to avoid offense. That's not who you're to remember. And he's saying, without saying it, that those men aren't worthy to be remembered at all. Don't remember those guys who merely claim to speak for God. Remember the men who did it. Those who took the message of Paul to Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, to heart. You remember what Paul said to Timothy? You remember this. Timothy's a young man. And Paul says to him, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming. And guess what, beloved? We're in it. The time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. You remember those who faithfully spoke the word of God to you. That's what they're to do, and so are we. But the key and the underlying assumption here is not that they just spoke the word of God, it's that they lived it. Right? It's that they lived it. Remember those who spoke to you the word of God, he says, and do two things. First, he says, consider the outcome of their way of life. Now, the only way that you can consider the outcome of somebody's way of life is if they're no longer with us, okay? That's the hint right here. And in other words, they're to sit and to consider the sum total of their way of life, the result of their conduct. You sit and think about those men who preached to you the word of God and taught to you the word of God and labored for your spiritual well-being, and you think about the whole scope of their lives. How did they live? How did they die? How did they endure trials? How did they honor Christ? How did they live in obedience to the word of God, even when it was painful? How did they stay the course in spite of their own frailty and weakness? Look at the whole course of their lives and consider how they stayed faithful to Jesus Christ. Not perfection, of course, but when it came down to it, where the rubber met the road, when the choices came, when it would have been easier to compromise and quit, how did they live lives of faithfulness? Think about them. Think about what they did. Look at the whole of their lives, those that have walked the walk and died faithful to Christ, and discover how they remained faithful. How did they do it? And the answer, of course, is only one way. By faith in Christ. And that's what leads to the next exhortation. He says, you consider them, and then you imitate their faith. Now, let me just say something about that real quick. The immediate context of this verse is speaking about pastors and elders and preachers and teachers, those who led in this Hebrew church. But we can extrapolate this to those in our own lives who have faithfully spoken to us and modeled for us the word of God. Those whom we have known who are now with Christ, who had a significant spiritual impact in our lives for the sake of Christ, and for the good of our souls. Not only those that we've known personally, but you know what? Those whom we've known through the scriptures, right? Faithful people throughout the history of the church. You know, who still speak today, even though they are dead, like we saw in Hebrews chapter 11. For me, I think about, you know, when I don't have one of these. I don't have one of these flesh and blood people. I don't have one of those. I don't have somebody that I sat and listened and learned under and who's now dead and gone to be with Christ, who labored hard for the formation of Christ in me. I don't have that. You know what I do have? I've got men like Martin Luther and John Calvin and men like Charles Spurgeon and George Whitfield and Martin Lloyd-Jones, just to name a few. None of those guys, perfect men by any stretch of the imagination, but every single one of those guys, faithful, faithful men. I was talking to a buddy of mine who's pastor up in Pennsylvania, Dylan Pepper, and we talk quite frequently, and, you know, I give him advice on stuff, and he keeps me, you know, I don't know, thinking about things I need to be thinking about, and it's really great to talk to him. He's an awesome guy, good guy. But I was talking to him this week, and he's like, hey man, he goes, I don't know if you've ever experienced this. He said, but I am finding myself just like strangely drawn to, you know, Charles Spurgeon. I don't know if you've ever had that. You know, and I really like him. Like, there's something about him, man. And I started laughing. I'm like, nah, I don't know anything about Charles Spurgeon. Tell me about him. No, I didn't. We were talking though, and I said, let me tell you what, man. It is a good thing to love men and admire men and want to follow men and learn from men that are now dead and with Christ. And I'll tell you why. Because here's the thing. If you put your hopes on a man right now who's alive right now, that's a dangerous thing. Because many men, before they die, go from being the hero to the goat. Right? But with these men, their lives are done. And they did some dumb stuff, but all that dumb stuff is done. And it is overshadowed incredibly by their faithfulness. Think about those men, he says, and imitate the faith. Imitate the faith of the faithful who have come before you. That's the idea. Now let me tell you something, okay? And let me warn you against this. Let me warn you against this temptation. The exhortation is not find some guy and imitate his methods. It's not imitate their experience. It's not mimic their mannerisms. It's not, you know, imitate their personality, imitate their dress, imitate their vocabulary. It's not what it is. It's imitate their faith. It's imitate their faith. John Piper offers an incredibly helpful insight. He says, if you try to imitate these things, right? Methods, personality, dress, vocabulary, mannerisms, you become a religious fake. A spiritual counterfeit. And it's a very frightening reality, he says, when you see it. People who have learned the forms of godliness, who've watched and learned to mimic the forms of godliness and know nothing of the power that comes from genuine faith. That's dangerous. Instead, he says, look at the whole course of their conduct and how they finished their course and get the same motor that made them what they were, their faith. And what was the substance of that faith? Where was their faith rooted? And the next verse tells us. Verse 8 says, Jesus Christ is the same. Yesterday and today and forever. Now get the point, okay? Connect this. Because so often that's a verse that we take completely out of context and knit on a something and hang it in our bathroom, right? Or we hang it in the bedroom or we write it somewhere and we just kind of, it becomes like one of those things that we say, but we have no idea what the context is, no idea what the connection is. See the point. This is not just a statement of the immutability of Jesus Christ. It's not just a statement about one of the attributes of Jesus. It's a vital truth. That's got to be the very foundation of our lives. It's got to be at the very root of our faith. That's got to be the very substance of our souls. These faithful leaders, these guys that the Hebrews were to look at, these faithful leaders, the ones who didn't quit, who didn't go astray, who spoke the word and lived the word, they trusted unreservedly and wholeheartedly in Jesus Christ. That's where they placed all their hope. That's where they found all of their strength. And here's the deal. Just as they trusted in Jesus in the past and Jesus Christ was absolutely sufficient for them in the situation that they were in, listen, just as they trusted Jesus in the past, so we must trust Jesus right now and tomorrow and the day after that and every day after that one. And why? Why can we? Because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Amen. Do you see that? That's so important. Jesus remains forever the same. He was perfectly sufficient, more than enough for them, and he will be more than enough for you too. Now look, here's the truth, beloved. The faithful Christians of old, guys that we read about in Scripture, the disciples, you know, those, the guys we read about in Scripture and the men that we read about and the people, women that we read about in Christian history, these faithful Christians of old weren't that different from us. They lived in a sea of change. Things are changing around them all the time. Nothing ever stays the same, right? We live in a world of change, don't we? We do. Kingdoms and empires, they rise and fall. Forests grow and then they're gone in an instant. Rich men, they become poor. And strong men grow weak and that smooth, fresh face of youth yields to wrinkles and age. Minds that were once sharp and insightful, they become clouded. Time and distance, changes of address, changes in vocation, changes in life cause relationships to change. Wax and wane. Circumstances change. People's personalities change. Some get sweeter, some get more sour. Desires change. There's nothing about This earthly condition that is certain and fixed and immovable and sure. Nothing. Not a thing. And it's true of us personally, spiritually. You can relate to this. Listen, one day we're strong, the next day we're weak, right? One day we are resolved, the next day we're wavering. One moment we are determined by the power of God's grace to be holy and to be constant. And the next we're sinning, led astray by our own lusts. One moment we are utterly Christ-like in our demeanor, and the next we act like children of Adam. One moment we're firm, uncompromising in our devotion to Jesus Christ and to His church. And the next, we're unstable and we're wavering. One day, we're sacrificial. The next, we're self-indulgent. One moment, seeking humility. The next, we're acting in utter pride. For one season, the gospel is in favor. And then in the next, it's ever more opposed. Churches change. Pastors and worshipers, they come and they go. They live and they die. Our lives are filled with constant change. We know that's true, right? Right? We long. I do. For a long and for a sure and a lasting foundation, for a hope in which there is no variation or even the shadow of change. And you're not going to find it in this earth. Those who search for it here will search in vain. You will not find it in this earth. Nowhere in this earth will you find it. The sure hope for which we long, the sure hope on which our lives, our very souls can rest and find strength. That one sure foundation is always and has ever been Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Jesus never changes. Everything else changes. He doesn't. He's the same God. He's the same Savior. He's the same sanctifier, the same high priest, the same unashamed brother, the same giver of grace, the same Lord and King. Everything else in your life, everything is changeable. But He remains the same. He remains the same. What He has always been, He is today. And He will be forever. And you can always depend on Him. And that's the point that the writer of Hebrews wants to press home to our hearts and our minds today. This is the heart, really, of the whole book. This is it. Jesus Christ does not fail. Jesus Christ does not leave you or forsake you. Jesus Christ is eternally reliable and eternally sufficient and eternally satisfying because He alone is eternally unchangeable. But I want you to think with me about what that means. Just think about what that means. When I just stop and I think about this and just think about what this means. You know what it means? It means before the first star ever lit up the sky, before the sky was even created, before the first angel was formed, before the mountains or the plains and the rivers were fashioned, before anything else was, He is. You go back as far in your mind as you can possibly go. I mean, go. Just go back as far as you possibly can. What's the earliest memory you can remember as a kid? What's the earliest one? Now go back before that. Go back to the days of your great-grandfather, if you even know who he is. Or great-great-grandfather. Go back before that. Go back to the dawning of a new nation on this continent. Go back before that. Go back before the history of, you know, the European expansion. Go back before that. Go back before the age of the Vikings. Go back before everything. Go back to where there was nothing. And then go back further and Jesus is there. And He's the same then as He is now. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. From the very beginning and forever, he is the beloved Son in whom the Father is well pleased. It didn't start when he was baptized. But when he was baptized by John in the Jordan, God didn't decide. The Father decided, well, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. He's always been that. From everlasting and forever, he is very God. From the very beginning, he was chosen by God the Father to be the Savior of sinners. He's the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world, before the world even existed. And the one to whom all the nations will come. And will at the end, at his name, bow their knee in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. From eternity's yesterday to eternity's forever, he is. He is forever the same in his great love for you. For you who are his people, he is forever the same in his great. He has loved you, church, with an everlasting and an eternal love, Scripture says, with a love that has no beginning and has no end. He set his love on you in eternity past. He chose you. He predestined you to be his own in divine foreknowledge. He placed his gracious love upon you and loved you with all of his heart. And that's why he did what to us is the unthinkable. That's why he left his Father. And like the writer of Hebrews has told us, became like us, yet without sin, so that he could redeem us. His unchanging love for you and for me is the reason he took upon himself the debt of our sins, the defilement of our rebellion, and bore our sins in his body on the tree so that he could bring you and I to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Never has he, never will he change in his love for you. Name somebody else like that. You can't. That's why Paul can write in Romans 8, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it's written, for your sake we're being killed all the day long. We're regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. His love for us is forever the same. He's the same yesterday and today and forever. He's the same in his purpose toward us. Think about it. In eternity, he resolved to set his love on us and give himself up for us on the cross so that he might sanctify us, having cleansed us by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present us to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, so that we might be holy and without blemish. And why? So that we could be with him where he is and at the right hand of the Father in heaven and see the glory that was his, that the Father has given to him because he's loved Christ before the foundation of the world. The purpose hasn't changed. It won't ever change. Because Jesus is forever the same. He's faithful. He's determined to fulfill his purpose in us. We who are his promise you, he is going to make us holy and blameless. It's going to happen. He won't be content until every soul that he's purchased with his blood will be glorified by his grace and by his power. And he won't lose one, not one whom the Father has given to him. Not a one. This Jesus, who's the same yesterday and today and forever, listen, he's the same in his ministry to us. He's forever the same. Think about it. The Christ that we see in the Gospels, think about the Christ we see, cleansing lepers, right? And giving sight to the blind. casting out demons, raising the dead, stilling the storms with a word, announcing salvation to a man like Zacchaeus, who was the worst of the tax collectors, arresting his heart and his soul, transforming him, making him the most, you know, selfless and giving guy we read about in Scripture, casting Paul to the ground on the road to Damascus, crushing his pride, putting in him a new heart, and sending him forth to preach the faith that he once tried to destroy. This Jesus, who tenderly but firmly sought out Peter after his denial and brought him to repentance and renewed him in the faith. This one who cleanses the soul of guilt and breaks the bondage of sin and brings captured souls into the freedom of forgiveness. This Jesus is our own Lord, mighty to save. The Christ that the disciples know, we know. He's the same yesterday and today and forever. All the love and the gentleness, all the compassion and the long-suffering, all the uncompromising holiness and justice, all the firmness and perfect judgment, all the tenderness, all the hatred of sin, and all the sin and wrath-bearing grace, it is in Him forever the same, because Jesus is always the same. The truth He spoke. The power of His blood that He shed. His reign and His rule, it's forever the same because He's forever the same. The gospel message, forever the same. Jesus still saves sinners from guilt and power and from the defilement and the punishment of sin by grace alone and through faith in Him alone and in His sacrifice alone and not by human works or merit, no matter what anybody may say. Still, there is salvation in no one else. There still is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved, because Jesus is the same forever. He still makes all things new. He still transforms hearts of stone into hearts of flesh. He writes His word on them. And listen, just as He was to Moses, Jesus is still more to be desired than the fleeting pleasures of sin. His blessing, more to be desired than the false promises of this world. Power and pleasure and popularity and wealth and reputation and comfort and ease. He's still the one upon whom we can cast all of our cares because we know He cares for us because He is still the same. His call to the cross is still the same. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Luke 9:23, and so is His offer of blessing. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. And so too is His promise to everybody who comes to Him. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. And why? Because He's the same yesterday and today and forever. Now, look, there's a lot more that I could say. Beloved, we could be here all day, and even that wouldn't be enough. And that's not just preacher hyperbole, that's the truth. Jesus Christ. And oh, that our souls would really believe this. Jesus Christ is forever the same. And His faithfulness, and His love, in His person, in His character, in His power to preserve us, His people, to the end. Jesus will not begin a work of grace and leave it incomplete. It just doesn't. It's not who He is. Jesus said, and boy, I can't wait to preach John, but He said in John 10, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life. They shall never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Beloved, it'll never be said It will never be said in honesty on earth or in truth in heaven. It will never be said that any that have truly trusted in Jesus Christ have been defeated and brought to shame and disappointed, because the founder and the perfecter of our faith never changes. Writer of Hebrews, pastor of this flock, he's calling you and me to put our whole trust in nothing less than the tried and true cornerstone, the rock of the ages, the sure and unchanging and forever faithful one, the one who said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And we must. Listen, man, in this world that is adrift in a sea of change, and it is, man, everything changes. The one who builds his life, the one who builds his happiness, his desires, his hope, the one who rests his faith on Jesus Christ, who does not ever change, won't be shaken, won't be moved, and instead will know the sure peace and the joy and the comfort of God. No matter what goes on around that soul, they will be forever solid, standing firmly on the rock who doesn't change. It's by faith and by hope and trust in the unchanging Christ, standing on his word, believing his promises, relying completely on his matchless grace, that we can stand, that we can rejoice, that we can be faithful, that we can hold forth this eternal gospel that doesn't change, because he doesn't change, to our families and to our friends and to our co-workers and to our neighbors who are in the midst of change, not always for good, even when times are hard and when others depart and who fall away. Beloved, listen, just as those who faithfully ran the race and finished the course, we know and we follow, and we're being shepherded by the same Jesus Christ who was and is to come, who lives and who reigns now, who is the same yesterday and today and forever. We're not trusting in a philosophy. You understand? We're not trusting in a religion. We're not trusting in a set of doctrines by themselves. We're not, you know, trusting in an ideal or a program or a tradition. Man, we're trusting in the Savior of sinners. We're trusting in the Son of God, the King of glory, who doesn't change. That's who we preach. That is who we serve. He is who we love. He is who we worship. He is the one to whom we pray. He is the one we adore. And there's nobody better. And there's no one more faithful. And there's no one who loves us like he does. And there's no one more deserving of our devotion. Beloved, hear me. Just listen to me. I'm almost done. Hear me on this. I want to encourage you today to really settle your heart now with certainty that Jesus Christ, who is perfectly sufficient in the past for everybody that we've read about, the Jesus who's testified to by great men in history, like Calvin, like Luther, like Spurgeon, like Martin Lloyd-Jones, set it in your heart that this Jesus Christ, he really is the same yesterday and right now, today and forever. That everything changes, but he doesn't. Set your heart upon him. Put your treasure where you can't ever lose it. Put all of your hope in his unchanging glory. Put all your trust for salvation, for sanctification, for acceptance with God, for perseverance in grace, in his unchangingly powerful sacrifice for your full redemption. Put all of your pursuit of joy in him. Put all of your hopes in him. Spend all of your life for him. He is bigger. He is greater. He is more grand than any problem that you're facing. Better than anything that sin can promise. Greater than whatever the world may take from you. And more certain than whatever change may come. He can bear it all. He can bear the weight of your life completely, because he's forever the same. He is forever Jesus Christ, yesterday and today and forever. Rest your soul on him. And for those of you who don't know Christ today, and I know there's some of you here, You who are being tossed about by real guilt. It's not make-believe, it's real. You're guilty before God. And you know things aren't right between God and you. And you know your sins are many and that they aren't forgiven. And you know you need forgiveness. You know you need a new life. I want you to know something this morning. There's hope for you. Because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. There's hope for you. There's a Savior for you. Jesus Christ. I want you to know what I've found. Okay? I mean, it's in line with Scripture. It's not just my personal testimony. But I want you to know what I have found. Here's what I have found about Jesus Christ. That He really does break the power of canceled sin. He does it. He really does. That He really does set the prisoner free. Believe me, I was a prisoner of sin. That His blood really does make the foulest clean. And it's not, you know, false humility or pretend humility or preacher coolness to say to you, man, I'm telling you, I can identify with Paul when he says, I'm the chief of sinners. Believe me. I found Him. That His blood can make the foulest clean because His blood availed. His blood did it for me. For me. His blood is atoning death. His sacrifice to pay the penalty that your sins deserve. Listen, He can do the same for you that He's done for me. All you got to do is come. All you got to do is come to Him. Come confessing your guilt. Quit trying to hide it. Come confessing your sin. Quit trying to paper it over and hide it by other things. Just be honest. Tell Him what you are. Somebody, sinner who needs forgiveness. And ask Him to forgive you. Ask Him to apply the blood of His sacrifice to your own soul. Ask Him to forgive you and save you. Surrender your life to Him today. And if you do that, if you really do come to Him, the promise of Jesus that He made in John 2,000 years ago will be absolutely true for you today. All that the Father gives to me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, if you come to Him, whoever comes to me, I will not cast. Pray together. Father, I am so, I'm overwhelmed with the truth. Christ, I'm overwhelmed with the truth of who You are and overwhelmed with wonder and considering all that it means that You're the same yesterday and today and forever. But I know this. I know that because You are, that no matter what we may, any of us, be facing, no matter what trial is in front of us, no matter what changes we face, no matter what the sea is around us, You are a solid anchor for our souls. You are an unshaking rock for our feet. You are everything that we need. You are the very key to our lives. You're it. You're the Lord. You're the master of it all. You're everything. You are everything. So I pray for my brothers and sisters here this morning. They'd remember that. I know there's some that are facing some things that are terrifying. Some that are facing some things that are very difficult. Some that are going through trials and loss that are hard. But You remain the same. Always. And I pray that that would be a source of great thankfulness and peace and joy to them. Set their minds, their hearts on You today, Lord. And give them the grace that they need to really comprehend what it means that Jesus is the same yesterday and today and forever. And Father, I pray for those that are lost here today. They're here that don't know Christ. They really don't know Him. And even those who might profess a faith, but whose lives show, no, that's not real. Your life doesn't reflect a faith in Jesus Christ. I pray for those folks today that they just be honest before You. That Lord, there'd be no trying to hide anything and no trying to paper anything over. They just come, and what a freedom there is in just calling yourself what you are, a sinner in need of grace. What a freedom there is in that, Lord. I pray for those folks today. I pray that you'd open their heart and Father, that you would soften their heart and that you'd give them a heart of flesh and write your law on their hearts, and God, draw them to you. Draw them to faith in Christ. Lord, I love you. I'm grateful to you for all that you've done in my life. And I praise you for your steadfast and unchanging character. To you be all praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.